Blog Talk Radio.
Have tuned in to Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so glad that you have joined me on today. Truly, today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad. The scripture says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Yes, you. We come to exalt the wonderful name of Jesus on today and to lift him up and give him the praise, glory, and honor that's due unto his name. On today, on Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment, we are coming to you speaking on victorious living through the word of empowerment from biblical lessons and principle, exploring the theological implication and contextualizing the relevancy for today's living. I know without a shadow of a doubt that God have a blessing for you today, and watch God just overtake you and bless him. And hold on and hold fast as we endeavor to go through another beautiful lesson on today. Our lesson on today is going to be speaking on regards to practical living. We're going to be looking at from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, and then 12, James, chapter number 1, verses 21 through 27. And we're going to look at the word of the Lord and what the word of the Lord has to say unto his people on today. So, won't you grab your Bible and come right on in and make yourself right at home. We're going to look at James, the first verse, chapter 1, verses number 12 through verse number 15, and it reads on this line, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. James chapter number 1, verse 21 through verse 27 states, wherefore lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save you, your soul. And be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. And if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, let's take a look at James chapter number 1, verse 5. The scripture said, if any man, any of you, lack wisdom, let him ask of God that give it to all men liberally and upbraid it not, and it shall be given him. Now, when we further look at the scripture, the epistle of James balanced faith and works and defined true religion as the sensible and practical application of truth and ethics to everyday living. Now, let's take a look further into the matter on today so we can grasp a hold of a better understanding as what the word of the Lord is saying to our hearts today. Now, although the Bible scholars agree that the author of the book of James was Jesus' half-brother, It is uncertain the writer's introduction introduced himself in James 1, chapter 1, verse 1, merely as a servant of God. Whosoever the writer was, however, he wrote to the 12 tribes which scattered abroad from Jews outside of Judah and sojourned among the Gentiles. Now, his message was that the daily challenge of practical living rested on faith in the supernatural to help believers to overcome trials and tribulation with the right attitude. Now, I want to stop right there because that is very, very key. Now, we must recognize and understand, children of God, that we are going to be faced with trials and tribulation, and we are going to be faced with trials and tribulation on every hand and through every portion of our days and our lives, that we're going to be faced with things that come sometimes to challenge us to grow. It comes and challenging us to hone even more of the characteristics of God. It comes to cause us to give up things. But it is the attitude. What type of attitude are you going to carry or have when you're going through your trials and tribulation? And that is very, very key for us as the children of God as to maintaining a righteous and a good attitude when you're even going through our test and trial, because we will face tribulation and we will be tested and we will be tried. But it all matter and hinges on having the right spirit and the right attitude. Now, through faith, our trials becomes triumph and our despairs become hope. Indeed, the Christian should understand the power of faith and what it will achieve in them when they are tested. Now, the New Testament assigns at least two meanings to faith. First, there is an active and achieving faith in the power of God that manifests itself through the miraculous. This dynamic miracle-working faith appears throughout the gospel in the book of Acts, sometimes measurable as little faith or great faith. Jesus repeatedly demonstrated miraculous faith when he healed the deaf and caused the blind to see and made the lame to walk again, raised the dead, and cast out evil spirits. Now, second, faith existed that it is independent of the miraculous sign, and it is manifested as a solitude faith of one's calling and purpose. So here we have two types of faith. One in the miraculous power of God that can birth forth that miracle and believe God for that miracle. And then the other faith is to having faith in the calling and the purpose of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the New Testament writers commonly use the Greek word to define the article, the translated the, along with the noun to indicate this kind of faith, the noun. Having the faith reflects our confidence in the tenets of the biblical revelation that makes up truth. We are to continue in and be established in the faith. Colossians 1 and 2 let us, 23, verse 23 let us know. Also Colossians chapter number 2 and verse 7. And to contend for the faith, Jude 3. Towards the end of his life, Paul declared, I have kept the faith, 2 Timothy 4 and 7. This faith is manifested in a believer's practice whether or not they witness the miracle. In the book of James, both manifestation of faith appear in the everyday practical living. Faith keeps us steady and loyal in temptation and trials. It also provides the impetus for silently doing good work and believing that the Lord will perform the miraculous on behalf of those in need. Now, we must continue and to endeavor to trust and believe that God is going to miraculously move and bless his people in a profound way. Now, enduring temptation. Now, let's take a look at that, because many people are being tried on every hand, facing diverse types of trials and tribulation. And let's take a look at that and to see where we're at in our faith, even in the face of all of adversity. Now, we must recognize that the scope of trials and the tests of the Christian is greater than it appeals made by the devil to entice the child of God to sin through the lust of the flesh. It is a test of the attitude. Now, so when we begin to recognize that when we are going through our tests and trials, it is an affliction or persecution or any trial of any sort. What it comes to do is to come to test your attitude. Now, Jesus warned his disciples, "In the world ye shall have tribulation," but he also encouraged them to be of good cheer, for he hath overcome the world, John 16:33. Paul stated that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God, Acts 14:22. Now, let us stop right there, because we must recognize that, again, I'm reiterating because I want you to hear, when you find yourself being tried on every hand, Paul already said that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So it led us to know that we will be tried, and there will be tribulation that will come up against the children of God. But again, it's according to our faith, that we hold on our faith and maintain a good attitude as we go through, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. No weapon that is formed against you is going to prosper. God said it would be so. And so we must gird ourselves up to recognize that when we're being tried, it's no strange thing. And for us to keep our faith in the one who's able to bring us all the way through and bring us out with a testimony. However, there is a reward for the testing that we experience in these trials. The trials of life affect us with the various colors of thread that are woven, using to make a colorful rug. God arranges and chooses the experiences of life that make us into a beautiful work for his glory. Some trials are sickness, accident, human disappointment, emotional tragedy, and arises from the frailty of human flesh. Other trials may come our way because we are just living holy and righteous in an anti-Christian world. In any case, Peter declared, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." 1 Peter 4:12. If we are to be worthy of him who called us into this life of battle, we should earnestly contend for the faith and resist Satan's temptation and worldly opposition. Furthermore, we should evaluate each trial of life in light of what God will to work in and for us. Because the dedicated child of God lives for the glory of God. They experience joy in the midst of trials. That does not mean that they enjoy enduring uncomfortable circumstances, but that they continue to find his joy in Christ through the midst of every trial or tribulation. They know that the supreme purpose of God behind every trial is to work completion and perfection in their lives as individuals. To be what the Lord requires of his sacrifices, we should allow our heart, our bodies, our soul, and spirit to be tried even before him. Now, let's look at the source of all temptation, the sources. Temptation to sin, different from the trying of our faith, arises both from within and from without the individual person. The devil tempts every mankind to fall into sin. On the other hand, God tests his children that they may be purified and strengthened to overcome. Now, James makes it clear that no one can say when they are tempted and enticed and solicit to sin that he is being tempted of God, for God would never entice or entrap someone to do evil. James 1 and verse 13. Now, let's take a moment here and let's take a look at this again now so that we can have a clear understanding. Now, we said here on one hand that when a child of God is being tested by God, they are being purified and strengthened to overcome the things that come up against them or maybe that is in their life so that they can become an overcomer. Now, when the devil comes to tempt, he's tempting mankind to fall back into sin so that you can make the distinction of your test that you're going through or the trial. Is this thing trying to purify you or is it coming to strengthen you or is it coming to cause you to fall back into sin? Now, when we begin to ask ourselves these questions, if we're trying to discern what's going on in our life, you can rightly discern that God, is God trying to purify me in this thing and purify my attitude, purify my spirit, or am I being pulled back and trying to be pulled back into sin? Now, when you begin to ask yourself these two questions, you can come out to see whether this thing be of God. If God's tempting me, trying me, or testing me, or am I being tempted and tested by the devil? Now, mankind also is enticed to commit sin when he is drawn away of his own lust. James 1 and 14. Wherein fallen mankind lies an evil propensity that causes him to desire what appeals to his flesh, to their mind, and to the emotions. The enemy of his soul uses this inner lustful nature to appeal to him to do wrong. The phrase drawn away and enticed is metaphorically similar to a fisherman pulling a fish from the water by a hook concealed in a bait that the fish voluntarily took. Now, so far, the devil appeals to the evil propensity in mankind by using the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, which are of the world, 1 John 2 and 16. So here we find the sources of temptation. Now let's look at the consequences of yielding to these things. Now, just as there is a reward for enduring temptation, there is a consequence for yielding to sin. When a person allows the evil propensity of mankind to work unhindering, it brings forth sinful acts done in the body. Sin is born or brought forth from the conception of lust in the body. What is born grows, and when sin runs its course and is finished, like a deadly disease, it bringeth forth death. Now, sin might seem to be a small matter at the beginning, like little more than a trend or a yearning, but by the tolerance and reputation, it multiplies and engenders other sins. David's lust for Bathsheba ended in idolatry, and his attempting to cover up ended in murder of an innocent man. The rabbinical metaphor, threads of a spider web, states that sin is, in the beginning, like the thread of a spider web, almost imperceptible though it is extreme fineness and is easily broken. After repeated indulgence, however, it becomes increasingly stronger until it's like a rope. And so here, you don't even want to find yourself to be caught up and things, but you want to recognize, is this thing appealing to the lust of my eyes and to the lust of my flesh and to the pride of life? And begin to really deal with those things that are pulling you away from the things of God. And think, or is God trying to purify me and make me to become an overcomer of this thing that's trying me right now? Now, let's look at the living word and how to avoid naughtiness. James 1 and 21, it said, whereby lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Now, two commands are given here. First, James commanded us to put off and lay aside all filthiness, impurity of the body, and unholy affection of the mind that will bring forth death, James 1, 15. This intentional action is primarily to avoiding naughtiness. Second, we should receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. In other words, we should be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, and obeying this command implying contemplation and consideration of the consequences before forming an answer. A person easily angered is usually hasty in speech and not always careful what they say. Careful, thoughtful people are not likely to be hot-tempered. We should avoid wrath because it neither works the righteous acts of God. In fact, impulsive zeal in matter of faith, no matter how justified, is unlikely to merit the favor of God. Moreover, wrathful action never inspires righteous acts in other people. So the term superfluity of naughtiness referred to the overflowing of wickedness. Evil disposition blinds the soul and make it impossible to receive any good from the engrafted word of God that would otherwise save us. And so, do you see why it's key as children of God to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, so that you'll be able to receive the engrafted word of God that is able to save us, because we're hearing and we're not acting on our emotion, not acting on other people's reaction or action towards you, but you waiting so that you can hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying about this matter. Because many things can be going on. You could be in the midst of a heated trial or tribulation that's coming up against you. But if you are speaking so much and doing and not listening and hearing what the Spirit of the Lord is saying, you can very well miss what God is trying to do, even right there in the midst of that situation. So it behooves us as children of God as to begin to take a moment and pull back for a moment and say, God, what are you saying? I'm going to quiet my voice. I'm going to quiet my spirit and hear a word from you, Lord. What are you saying, Lord? And as we quiet our spirit and quiet our voice, then we can hear what the Spirit of the Lord is trying to say unto our church. Otherwise, we can get caught up into the things of God that can otherwise, or what the adversary is trying to do right in the midst of where God is trying to show us where the true blessing is in the midst of this chaotic situation. So as we hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying in the midst, then we can be blessed. Now let's look further, because we're going to talk about the doers of the word. Now the child of God should be doers of the word, performing what faith in the word called for, and not just talking about action. We should hear doctrine and believe it, and then we put it to practical use in serving others for God. James emphasized in this section of his letter the risk of self-deception. James 1 and 22 and 26, if a Christian sinned because Satan deceived them, it is a serious thing, as Eve learned in the beginning. However, if he allows sin in his life because he deceived himself, it is far more serious, as Adam learned. Therefore, doing the word is a safeguard against deception. And so many people deceive themselves into thinking that they are saved when they're not. Let's look at what Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23 said. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers, ye that work iniquity. Now, true believers sometimes fool themselves concerning their Christian experience by comparing themselves to other or to secular standards. They think that they are spiritual. However, when they honestly measure themselves by the mirror of the word of God, they are not spiritual at all. Now, when a person honestly faces themselves and admits their needs and exhibits a mark of maturity, if anyone is a hearer of the word, they are like a person who beholds their face in a mirror. The faithfully preached doctrine of the word of God is such as a mirror. The sincere person who hears cannot but discover their own character, which deeply affects them and causes them to conform to the word of God. Now, the insincere person ceases to examine their status and goes their way as soon as the mirror of preaching is removed, and forgetting what manner of person they saw in that image. And so here it is, that when you listening and hearing the word of the Lord, there is an image. Am I in the faith, or do I need to come up? Or God is asking me to mirror even more of his characteristic. And so it's saying that after I leave the preaching, after I leave the teaching, am I leaving and going out thinking in my mind that, Lord, I'm coming up to your standard, I'm coming up to what your word want me to be, or I'm forgetting everything that I heard and just saying, oh, that was a good word, or actually applying the word of God to our life so that we could be the mature child of God that God is calling us out to be. So we can't be just a mere hearer of the word, but God is calling us to be a doer of the word and allow the practicality of the word of God to be honed in our lives and employed in our lives, and to forge forward living out the word of God every day of our life. And things, sometimes we fall down, get up, wipe yourself off, repent, turn around, get back into the word of the Lord, and do the blessed will of the Lord our God. It said the we might even rationalize their need to repent and deceive their own very soul. And so, you know, if you know that you need to repent, repent. And don't rationalize with it. Just if you know you need to repent, repent. Because you don't want to deceive your own very soul. And so that you can move on into that fresh place, that whole place, that clean place, that God can tremendously bless you and undergird and fortify you. Now, let us look. It's never enough only to hear the word, but we must do it. Many people have made the mistaken idea that hearing a good sermon or a Bible study is what makes them grow. It is not the hearing, but the doing that brings growth. We must not only mark our Bible, but we must allow our Bibles to mark us. James mentioned several mistakes that people make as they look into God's mirror. Now, I want you to listen to these so that we can grab a hold on these and begin to utilize these in our lives and recognize them. Let's look. It says, some merely glance at the image and never carefully study themselves. And as many of those that are Shekinah Glory, they know we talk about many times about doing an assessment of our own self. And that's where the scripture said to examine ourselves to see whether we be even in the faith. And so here the scripture is admonishing us to examine ourselves, to check ourselves out to see if we're even in the faith. Some forget what they see in the mirror. On the other hand, if they look deeply into their heart, they would behold unforgivable images and desire the change only Christ can afford. Some fail to obey what the words tell them to do. Their mistake is to think that hearing is the same as doing. So after hearing, we must begin to move forward and start being doers of the word. Christians often substitute reading and talking and singing and listening to a sermon and rejoicing to godly music, or attending a conference or meeting, for doing the word. Now, I want us to recognize, as we emphasize on today as never before, am I asking myself the question, am I doing the word? Is the word doing me? Or am I just hearing it? Am I just listening to it? Am I just being around it as opposed to just doing it? And so it's key for us to be doers of the word. And so when we lead this particular cast, we're going to be doers. We're going to do the word, as not only as hearing it, but we're going to start doing it. Now, however good these activities may be, they never substitute the obeying the word of God. Perhaps we are glazed at a lens into God's mirror to thoroughly examine our own heart and life in the light of his word. Now, we do have that invitation, and we are called to thoroughly examine our hearts and things. Even when we come into a trial or tribulation, while you're going through it, you can examine your own heart. Lord, how am I doing in this? Am I doing what you want me to do? Am I still yet maintaining forgiveness and forgiving those that despitefully used me and spoke all matter of evil against me? Because I want to display your righteousness, God, because I am called into your kingdom of righteousness, right living, right attitude, and doing it the way that's going to bring glory and honor unto God. Now, time and attention and sincere personal devotion to God each day will accomplish deep spiritual insight into the purpose of God for our lives. Now, many times people are running after purpose and running, trying to find calling and things. Our calling, our righteousness, we're called to show forth the praise and glory of him that called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. Well, that's what we're supposed to show forth our praise. Our life should be a praise. Our life should be that of righteousness, living rightly before the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be our ultimate desire in the face of adversity. Lord, what are you calling for in this situation? Now, Paul stated the purpose for this exercise, but we all, with open faith, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. The act of doing the word matures the child of God and transforms them into the image of the Son of God. The extent of the transformation is noted by the Greek word that is translated changed. The word is formed of the same word from which we get the English metamorphosis, or a term used to describe what occurred when the sluggish caterpillar changes into a beautiful butterfly. And so when we think about it, you got to think, you know, out of this ugly situation, God is birthing something beautiful. We've been teaching at our church, Beauty and the Beast, the first Adam and the second Adam. It's been profound. We're looking at that and exploring that because God is calling his children to the beauty of his holiness. But we still have to deal with this ugly beast that sometimes to try to cause us to overthrow us in our walk with the Lord. And so dealing with those things and really becoming the word of the Lord is going to make us to be transformed into that beautiful butterfly that God is birthing out of that ugly situation. Now, the doers looking into the word transform them when they see Jesus. The glory of this image on the inside is revealed on the outside, just as the glory of Jesus revealed on the Mount Transfiguration was radiated from within him. See Matthew chapter 17 and 2. Paul admonishes the believer at Rome, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12 verses number 2. Now, let's look here at the practice pure religion. Now, let's take a look here. Pure religions have little to do with the rituals or holy shrines or pompous activity. Religion is pure when we practice God's word and share with others in the following three ways. Number one, in speech, James 1 and 26. The frequent reference to the speech in this letter shows that the tongue is a serious threat. James 1 and 19, James 2, 12, James 3, verses 1 and 2, James 5 and 8, James 13 and 18, and then James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It's all talking about the speech. Certainly, the tongue reveals what is in the heart. Matthew 12, verses 34 to 35. And when the heart is uplifted and pure, the speech will be uplifted and pure. And so here, you want to make sure that your heart stays pure. And yes, in the middle of that trial, you attend to your heart. Attend to your soul and your being. that you stay pure in this situation that you're going through. If it's hurtful, deal with it. God, I forgive them. Or, Lord, I'm hurt because of this situation. Deal with those things so that your heart can always stay pure and the right speech will come out of you because your heart is pure and uplifted. Number two, service. James number 1, verse 27. Seeing ourselves and Jesus in the Word of God allows us to unselfishly view the needs of others. Isaiah first saw the Lord high and lifted up. Then he saw himself as one with unclean lips. After God cleansed him through the angel with a fiery coal, he volunteered to go to the people and represent God. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8. Words can never substitute for the deeds of love for our own personal service. James 2, verses 14 to 18. 1 John 3, verses 11 through 18. Now, the next thing, the third piece, is separation, is being unspotted from the world. Now, the world is the arena in which the people of God live and serve, but they are in no way to conform to the world system and become spotted by its philosophy or spirit. John 17, verses 11 through 16. The world is a society without God, referred to as the children of the world in Luke 16 and 8, and Satan is the prince who rules it. John 14 and 30. We can successfully go into all the world, Mark 16 and 15, to make converts for Jesus, and we can serve them only by maintaining separation from the worldly system. Lot pitched his tent toward Solomon before he moved into Solomon. Love for the city got him into him, and he reluctantly departed from it only after God warned him of the impending destruction. By leading Solomon, he avoided judgment, but still his time there was cost him everything he loved, even the members of his own family. And so Lot jeopardized his entire family for the love of the world. Now Satan's world would like to use the world to defile and despite spot the child of God and spot our service. James mentioned that we are to avoid the friendship of the world. James 4 and 4, which can lead us to an affliction of things of the world that chokes out one's love for God. Now, did you hear that? I want you to grab a hold of that, because what will happen is that it will literally choke out your love for God. The world can choke out your love for God and the things of God. Now, one of the things that I share with the precious saints of God at the house of God, I tell them that whatever keeps you away from the house of the Lord, try not to stay away from the house of the Lord. If it's an emergency or if it's something comes up and things, because what the adversary would do, he'll use that to try to keep you from the house of God and the things of the Lord. And once it starts in motion, something else will come up, and then something else will come up to try to keep you from the world, from the house of the Lord. And next thing you know, you're battling trying to get back to the house of the Lord. And when you get back, then there's a struggle and a battle there. And so it's key for us, children of God, to hold fast to the things of God. Certainly, we should remember the lesson taught by even Lot's wife, who looked back. Now, child of God, we must put our hands to the plow and look not back. Oh, my, shatarabokikia. There's many things that pull at your attention to try to pull you back out. But you must keep your faith and your heart and mind turned towards the house of God and the things of God. Lot pitched his tent towards Solomon so that every morning he got up, walked outside his tent, lo and behold, all that before his eyes. And I tell you, it just grabbed a hold of his spirit every time his eyes glazed upon it. Some things we shouldn't even give our eyes and our attention to if it's pulling us away from God. Oh, child of God, we must examine ourselves. Now let's look at the work of faith. Now, empty profession of faith. James emphasized the emptiness of profession of faith without accompanying good works. No one can say that he has faith apart from works, for the two go hand in hand. Here the apostle was calling the practice, for we cannot neglect work under the pretense of faith. In reality, when Paul taught that faith justifies a person without the works of the law, some people cease to demonstrate good works at all. While not contradicting the doctrine of Paul, James, by using the same term, testifies and explains that Paul refuted the error of those who abuse justification by faith. And you can see it over in James 2 and verse 21, verse 23, and verse 25, all the way to Romans 4 and verse number 3, as well as Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, and Hebrews verse 30 through 31. Now, let's look at the evidence of faith. James challenged the contender to reveal their faith. Faith as the principle of the mind cannot be discerned apart from the works of the mercy and charity that it produced. When one has no evidence, good works, could he possibly have faith? Practical works actually provide evidence of one's faith. James referred to faith of the demons to make his point, James 2 and 19. He properly was familiar with the demonic activity such as was encountered by Jesus. Jesus not only cast out demons, but he gave power to his disciples to do the same. Paul confronted demons and called for determined spiritual warfare against these spiritual forces of wickedness, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Demons have faith, for they believe in the existence of one God. Unlike foolish people, they are not atheistic or agnostic or polytheistic. They believe in the deity of Jesus Christ and bear the witness of his incarnate sonship on earth. Moreover, they acknowledge Jesus as their judge and submit to the power of his word. In contrast to faith, without work or absent of any emotion, the demons tremble. Of course, to believe and to tremble does not save anyone. Evidence of saving faith can be seen and recognized in a person who experienced the new birth and a changed life. Born-again person is created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2 and 10. Now, our faith will cause us to act on the word of God, of being born again, of the water and of the spirit, being born of the water in the name of Jesus and being filled with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. Our faith in the word of God will make us act upon it. There are many that have faith in the word of God, but they have not went on to be born again or to even start living a righteous and holy life. And so it takes a person who have their faith and confidence in the blessed word of God and thing to be able to act on that faith and be baptized in Jesus' name, to be filled up with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost, to live a holy and a righteous life before the Lord Jesus Christ is still yet relevant for today. Oh, come on, child of God. I'm ready to shout right now and shout hallelujah, glorable Shanda. It is right now. It is what God is calling for even right now, for us to live holy and to live righteous and to live upright before God. Oh, it takes faith and the power of God and faith in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, child of God. I feel a shout coming on right now. I feel like Tobiah and God and Shabbat and God right now, because it's going to take that faith in the name. The Bible said the just shall live by their faith. It's faith in that name that I don't care how far back up against the wall, you may be backed up against the wall so much so that you feel and smell the wallpaper or the concrete. God said the just shall live by their faith. God will still bring you out. God will still open the door. God will still make a way for you out of nowhere. God will make a way for the child of God, because his reputation is online. His power is being tried. His name and his dignity is being on trial because the child of God is trusting in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Come on, shout right there with me. Oh, shatababushika, ratabushik, ramana. Oh, he can and he will. This is the year of increase. This is the year that God will show himself mighty and strong among his people. Oh, come on, child of God, and shout hallelujah. No, I feel the power of God. I feel the anointing power of God exuding even right now. You're going to be blessed. You're going to make it. God's going to do this thing. Put your faith to the test and stretch out your faith. Just like Moses had the rod in his hand, and God said, Moses, what do you have in your hand? Stretch it forth. And I come to tell you, child of God, and ready your land, what do you have in your hand? You may be down to nothing but your faith. Put your faith before God and say, God, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you, the integrity of your word, God. I'm trusting your ability to perform your word. No weapon formed against us is going to prosper. You still are worthy of all the praise, glory, and honor. Oh, come on and shout hallelujah. Now, let's look at the application of faith. James also mentioned that the only kind of faith that has power to convert the sinner and bring about a change of life. Dynamic saving faith involves the whole person, the body, soul, and spirit. Moreover, faith involves the will as well as the intellect and emotion. The mind grasps the truth, the heart applies the truth, and the will acts to apply that truth. When a person possesses saving faith, he believes and embraces and obeys the call to salvation in the Word of God. Recognizing his sinful condition in the obedience to the Word, the person repents of their sin and is baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of their sin, and they expect to receive the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about faith in the Word of the Lord. Oh, come on, child of God. I feel there's something about that Word. Oh, my, shandarabushi, kariandarabom. There's something about that Word. It just brings forth life. Now, let's take a look at the result of faith. James used Abraham and Rahab as illustration of dynamic saving faith. Although we hardly find two individuals who are more different, both of them heard and received the message of God, and they acted in faith. The conduct of Abraham in preparing the offering to offer Isaac on the altar proved that he believed God enough to act in total obedience. Indeed, our faith results in works. If Abraham had not manifested his faith in God by works, it would have been valueless to himself or to God. Therefore, the works of his obedience to the command of God's perfected his faith for all people to witness. Furthermore, God declared him righteous because of his obedience through faith. Now, let's look at Rahab, the harlot of Jericho, heard the people of God was coming and knew that the city was condemned. Her heart melted within herself. You'll see it over in Joshua 2, verses 10 and 11. Her opportunity for demonstrating faith in God came when the spies turned to her, and she responded with her mind, her emotion, and her will. Taking the spies in, she risked her own life to protect them. Then she was able to share their promise of her safety with the members of her family. Rahab's faith could have been for doom or dread, or it could have been for useless intellectual exercise. However, she exercised dynamic faith. Her mind knew the truth. Her heart was stirred by it, and she willed to act on it. As a result, her faith wrought works that resulted in sparing her life and the lives of her family. Now, let's look at true wisdom and our closing here. Controlling the tongue. James pictured the mature child of God as being patient in trouble, practicing the truth, having power over the tongue. The human tongue is the world's smallest yet greatest troublemaker. James' warning about the tongue was necessary because apparently several people wanted to teach and be spiritual leaders. James wrote that all who teach the word face more strict judgment than anyone else. Teachers should exercise self-control over their own tongues because it's easy to commit sin through undisciplined speaking. Furthermore, teachers must practice what they teach. Otherwise, their teaching is hypocrisy. Much damage occurs when teachers do not surrender themselves completely to God. The power of speech is one of the greatest powers that God has given to mankind. With the same tongue, we could praise God, preach the word, pray. We could tell lies or stir up strife. Jesus used several word pictures to describe the power of the tongue. A bit, a rooter, a fire, a poisonous animal, a fountain, a fig tree. Each has its own application to control of the tongue. But we all consider only one, that of fire. The word has the power to start fires of strife in the mind and the emotion. Where no wood is, there is the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. As coals are to burn coal and wood to fire, so is contentious men to kindle strife. Proverbs 26, 20 through 21. So children of God, don't let the adversary cause our tongue to cause strife. Strife in the mind or strife in the emotion, because it's going to set on fire that individual. Tail barriers. Don't let people come and tell bear tales to you and think what that is. It's causing fire and things. We must be fire, put it out and things. We trust in God. We don't know all the story. We believe in God, that God's going to, if they're in a battle, if this going on in their life, we're trusting God that God's going to help them. We're going to pray for them, and we're going to keep our hands to the plow. We're going to keep our mind on Jesus. We're going to do the blessed work of the Lord. That's how we become victorious, by keeping our mind on the Lord. If they're going through that, let's touch and agree. We believe God is able to bring them out. We believe that God is able to fight the battle. We're not going to bear and be talebearers and things. Now, the church's members or leaders cannot control their tongues, are filled with strife and disharmony, because sin of the tongue seems to hid the list of personal and church problems. The person who is able to discipline their tongue not only controls their own body, also they protect the body of Christ. So by doing this, they prove to be mature and spiritual individual. So if you want to be mature and spiritual, then control your tongue. And then not only that, protecting the church from the strife and disharmony that others may want to spew out against the church. Now, exhibiting godly wisdom. The meekness that wisdom motivates is not weakness of the will or intellect. Meekness is power under control. The good and right uses of power, just as wisdom is good and right use of knowledge. James shows that the two rightly belong together. A meek person have no need to selfishly exert themselves, but they seek only the glory of God. In the letter to the Galatians, Paul included meekness as a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5 and 23, a virtue that mankind cannot manufacture. Now, you can hear the world talk about many things, about positive speaking and positive thinking and things, but you cannot manufacture the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot manufacture the meekness, power in control. You cannot manufacture these things that God has given. The person with godly wisdom show meekness in their daily lifestyle as a child of God. God shares several traits of godly wisdom that should appear in our attitude and action. And let's take a look at that. James 3 and 17, and let us know. Pure, chaste, holy, and clean. Peaceable, living in and promoting peace with others, gentle and easily entreated, not willful and stubborn and obstinate, full of mercy and good fruit, ready to pass over transgression and to grant forgiveness, impartial, giving to every person his just due, true and without hypocrisy or pretense, as they seek to glorify God. And now if we begin to keep these things, Lord, no matter what, I am seeking to bring glory and honor unto you, Lord, and that you will be glorified and lifted up in everything I say and do, in spite of the test and trial that you're going through. And so James gave us some practical wisdom to help us to avoid the pitfall of our unruly members, such as the tongue, while working to apply truth to everyday affairs of this life. When it comes to practical living, the child of God can draw knowledge and experience from the deep well of truth found in this epistle. James offered works as a means to know faith, and he offered true religion as the helpful, sensible approach to the child of God's lifestyle. We should not look to philosophy of the world for wisdom, but we should look to Jesus Christ, the source of all wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 and verse 30. Also Colossians 2 and verse 3. The first step towards true wisdom is being born again. The second step is the practical living to manifest the love of God to a lost world. Certainly, James' counsel is actually very, very superb. And so we as children of God, we must recognize and understand about the true wisdom and controlling the tongue, the application of our faith, as well as the work of faith, the evidence of our faith, and recognizing the pure religion that is in our speech and in our service, and being separated from this world and unspotted from the world. We must also recognize that what is the source of temptation? Is this the adversary that is pulling and trying to appeal to the evil propensity that is in mankind by using the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, which are of the world? Or am I being tested because God is trying to purify me and strengthen me to overcome and be an overcomer as a child of God? And so being able to be a doer of the word, not only a listener or looking well into it or listening to it, but actually being that doer of the word as what God is saying, doing it, forgiving, letting go, moving forward, living holy and righteous. And when you find yourself struggling, go down on your knees and say, God, help me, Father. I need your help. I need to be an overcomer. Help me to overcome this thing because I'm in a battle and the adversary is fighting me on every hand. And once you cry out to God, God will come. He that will come shall come and will not tarry. And so, child of God, we are all will be faced with trials, whether it's sickness, whether it's accident, whether it's human disappointment or emotional tragedy, or whether it be whatever the case may be, we all will be tried. And so what we want to recognize is that while we're being tried, having a good attitude, as well as still yet living practically and walking in the righteousness of God while you're in the midst of the heat of the battle. And so we as children of God, we must recognize that it goes hand in hand. Being on the mountaintop, we may not be on the mountaintop every day. We may be found ourselves in a valley of despair. But while you're there, what are you doing? Are you praising and giving God the glory and giving God the honor in the midst of it all? And once we learn how to become that mature child of God, focusing in on bringing God the glory, focusing on being meek, power in control, focusing on controlling our tongue, focusing on living holy and righteous and still yet loving and touching the lives of individuals, God is going to do it because you're desiring to be pleasing in his eyesight and to walk upright before him. He's going to do it in and through your life. Don't let nobody and no one pull you away from the things of God of walking holy and righteously before him. I pray, child of God, that you have been blessed through this teaching on today of talking about practical living. Go back and read the book of James, chapter 1. Read the entire book of James, and to gain a better understanding of God and the things of God and the things that he is calling us to do as people of God, so that we can become mature Christian and be a doer of it. Don't leave a service and God has spoken a divine word to you without applying it to your life and things. We speak an increase. We expect an increase. And so increase is coming every day to the children of God and things because we're expecting it. And God, sometimes what increase may stretch us. We may be tried in increase and things, but being able to maintain the good attitude and maintaining the good spirit as we're going through, and God will greatly, greatly and tremendously bless us as children of God. And so I'm going to close on today, and I want you to know, child of God, that if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you, because the God in which we serve, he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. I want to pray with you before we close this air. Father, we thank you, oh God, for this opportunity, Lord. We pray, oh God, that you place the practicality of your word down in the lives of your people. Give them a desire and a mind to press forward, to live out the blessed word of God as you strengthen them, as you fortify them, to be the man and the woman of God that you have called them out to be. When they fall, help them to get up. When they seem as they came short, oh God, let them fall upon your mercy, Lord, knowing that you're well able to help us, to strengthen us, to fortify us, and to move us into the place of our blessing. Father, we recognize that you got all power in your hand, and you can do all things but fail unto him that is able to keep us, oh God. We look unto you. Now, Father, I commend each and every one of those that are up under the sound of my voice over into your hands. Strengthen them by the power divine. And if they do not have the Holy Ghost nor have been baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of their sin, Father, grant them understanding, Lord. Put them in a place where they can gain a better understanding of your blessed word and will for their lives. And, Father, we'll praise your blessed name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. May God bless you. Until we meet again, we look forward unto our time coming together again for another glorious time in the blessed word of God. May God bless you, and blessing be unto you. Don't forget, don't give up, but hold fast to the word of the Lord. God bless you. Bye-bye.